When I was a kid, me and my brother would often fight and argue, particularly over the toys that we had to choose from. And at some point, I don't know how old we were, but at some point it got so bad that my parents decided, you know what, we're kind of done with this. We're tired of you fighting and bickering over all these toys. And so what they did was they bought a bunch of stickers with mine and my brother's names on them. And they said, here's your stickers. You go place all these stickers with your name on it on all the toys that are yours. And so we did. And I think it worked. It worked pretty well, actually. We played with the toys that had our name on it and the toys that we didn't have our name on. We just waited for the other brother to be gone, and then we played with those too. So it worked out pretty well. But for me, I experienced a very similar situation not too long ago. My wife, Kinsey, and I, about 3 years ago, we were blessed with a beautiful little baby girl named Naomi. And she is a perfect little angel, I have to tell you. She's wonderful. She sits quietly. She likes to play by herself. She loves to sit and read books to herself. She sometimes comes over and asks us to read or play her fun little tea party games. Life was good. And then about 20 months ago, we had a little boy named Knox. Don't you think it's going to be life is bad? Life's still great. Knox is wonderful. But Knox has this little thing called energy. And that energy has to go somewhere. And so Knox is just as sweet as Naomi, except for it doesn't play out in all the same ways. Knox is the kind of kid that loves to dance. He loves to have fun and move around. He loves to run, and if it involves a ball, he's there. He's all about it. And in fact, probably the thing he loves most of all is he loves running circles around Naomi. And so just the other day, Kinsey and I were at our house, and we were tired, and I gotta say, we were tired as only parents of children 3 and under can be. And Kinsey's in the other room, maybe taking a break because she's been there all day with the kids. And I'm there and I'm exhausted and I'm a little distracted maybe. And I notice there's a commotion going on. Naomi is doing her normal thing, just sitting there and playing with her toys. And the next thing I know, Knox has one of her toys and they are arguing about it. Naomi is yelling at Knox, and Knox is yelling whatever language he's speaking currently back at Naomi. And eventually it escalates to the point where before I know it, I see my beautiful little daughter and my beautiful little boy, and they each have a toy in their hand, and they're just hitting each other in the head with it. In that moment, I had a decision to make. I had a decision of how I was going to respond to what was in front of me. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus said that there was a father who had two sons. He says the younger son comes to the father and he asks him for his portion of the inheritance, which, by the way, usually comes after the father's dead. But the father, being a good father, wanting to love his son, he goes ahead and he grants his wish. He gives him his portion of the inheritance, and it says not very long after that, the young man takes everything he's gotten and he leaves and flees to a far-off country. He gets away from where the family is known and a part of the environment. And while he's in this far-off country, he ends up squandering or losing everything that he has. He wastes it. As the scriptures tell us, he wastes it on reckless living. And when he's finally comes to this place where he has nothing left, the country he's living in, all of a sudden, there's a famine. He starts to get real hungry because he has no money. He's no job. He's got nothing. It says that he finds work as a servant, working out in one of the fields, but not just any field. His job is to go out into the fields where the pigs are and to feed them. And you have this Jewish teacher in Jesus telling this Jewish story about this Jewish man and how he is feeding pigs, in their culture, a very filthy animal. I mean, we're here for the bacon, right, fellas? But anyway. And it says he was looking at the food they were eating and he was longing to fill his stomach with the food the pigs were eating. Can you imagine just how low you have to be? One moment you're in your father's house, you have everything you need. He gives you your inheritance. You're living the high life. You're enjoying all that the world has to offer. And then the next you're down here in the muck and the mire feeding filthy animals. And Scripture does this incredible thing. Jesus says he comes to his senses. It's as if he has this wake-up moment where he says, what am I doing here? What am I doing with these filthy animals, feeding them, longing to eat their food, when I know even the servants in my Father's house have more than enough? So he starts planning. He comes up with his speech. He prepares it in great detail. He says, you know what? I'm going to go home to my Father, not as a son, because Lord knows I don't deserve that. But maybe I'll go to my Father and I'll plead with him. And maybe, just maybe, he'll make me like one of his servants. And so Scripture says in verse 20, but while he was still a long way off, his Father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. This father takes on the shame, because it was shameful for a man of older age to run in that culture. And he takes on that shame willingly to run to his son from a long distance off. And the son gets into it. He says, Father, I am not worthy to be called your son anymore. If you knew the things I did, if you saw the bank account now that you had just given me and where it's gone to waste because I've wasted on the things of this world. But Father, if you would just let me be like one of your servants, please, I would love to serve you. I'm dying here. It's as if the Father doesn't even acknowledge that. He doesn't even speak to the Son. Instead, he calls for one of his servants to come over. He says, quick, grab the best robe and put it on him. Get rid of those filthy rags, because that's not my son. He says, bring the family ring and put it on his finger so he remembers who he is. Give him some sandals for his feet because they're weary from this journey. He's been through a lot, and no son of mine is going to walk around barefoot. And then finally, he says, bring the fattened calf. Kill it because we need to celebrate. It is time for us to have a feast because this son of mine was lost and now he is found. He was dead. And now he is alive again. Verse 24. For this son of mine. You hear that? For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. The younger son says, I can never be a son again. I've wasted everything. I've taken everything you've given me as your son and I've thrown it all away. I'm no longer worthy to be a son. Instead, I'm going to beg that you would allow me to be your servant. But the Father's wisdom says, you will always be my son. Because in the Father's house, there's always an abundance. You cannot outspend the grace of the Father. Your identity is based on your relationship with the Father, not on your rebellion from Him. Scripture says, meanwhile, the older son is out working in the field. It says he approaches the house and he hears this celebration. He hears the music and the dancing. And he calls on one of those servants and asks him to come over. And he says, tell me, like, what is going on? What has happened? And we continue on in verse 27. He says, your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him? He's angry. Because what did the younger son take? He took his portion of the inheritance, meaning there's another portion. Here's a question. Whose portion did the fattened calf come from? You're celebrating a sinner? You're celebrating somebody who's taken everything you've given him and thrown it all away? Notice the language the older son uses. He doesn't call him his brother. No, he says, this son of yours. He's purposefully distancing himself from the relationship with his brother. Don't we do this? We get into arguments. Say, hey, that son of yours to our spouse. Say, that son of yours to our parents, talking about our sibling. We would rather sever a relationship than suffer the responsibility, wouldn't we? We'd rather cut ties relationally and separate ourselves from the issue, which is them, by the way, than deal with the responsibility of actually working on a relationship that we're called to. He wanted nothing to do with his responsibility of actually loving and caring for his brother. His brother, who compared to his own righteousness, he was nothing more than a sinner. But in the family of God, your righteousness does not give you the license to exclude others because of their sin. I'm going to say that again because I need to hear it. My righteousness does not give me the license to exclude others because of their sin. That's not our call. You might even say, this isn't our house. It's the Father's. The older son says, I am a true son who has never left you. Compared to my brother, look at all I've done. Look at how I've served you all these years and all of my righteousness and the ways that I've acted. I wouldn't even call him my brother. Instead, I think my status should be far greater than his. But the wisdom of the Father says, this is your brother. He was dead. Now he's alive again. He looks to the older son and he says, your status is not based on your righteousness. Your status is based on your relationship. Verse 31, the father's response. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. You see, the father is not worried about some inheritance. He is worried about a relationship. Just listen to that language as the father turns to him and he says, my son. And then he doesn't talk about his brother as his other son. He says, no, your brother. This, your brother. Joseph Hellerman puts it this way. He says, we generally reserve family language for those times when we want to do a little social engineering. That is, when we want to get a child or sibling or a parent to act in a way appropriate to the family relationship. Now, I don't typically call Kinsey wife when I talk to her. But there might come a time when I would like for her to do something, and I might say, Kinsey, my darling wife, would you scratch my back a little higher, a little to the right? Yeah. Just hypothetically, right? We don't typically talk about our children in terms of their sibling relationship, except for maybe when they're going crazy and we say, hey, you don't talk to your brother that way. Or, hey, we don't do that to our sister. We call people into the relationship that they have. And that's just what the father's doing when he looks to the older son, who has distanced himself from his brother, and he says, no, this brother of yours has come back. You have a responsibility to him. And in doing so, the father takes both of his sons and he's elevating them both into their true sonship, regardless of their flaws and their shortcomings. Because he wants them to realize that they are sons. Their relationship to him is important. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and all of your strength. That's important, but he also wants to remind them that if you are my son, then you are also his brother. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is what the heart of the Father is all about. It's not about money. It's not about what you did or didn't do for me. It's about the relationship. The crazy part about this story is that both sons actually miss the heart of the Father. Both of the sons say, give me what I think I deserve. The one says, I don't deserve to be your son anymore, so just make me like one of your servants. The other says, I am a true son of yours. Look at all that I have actually done for you and give us what we deserve. The father's wisdom says, no, you are not an only child in the family of God. Our Father in heaven cares so much more about our relationships with one another than our rebellion in the past or our righteousness now. He cares about relationship. On the surface, I gotta say, we're tempted to look at that younger son and think, boy, be careful you don't end up like that guy. Didn't his fall, didn't his shortcomings get put on public display? Everybody talked about the kid who took the money a little too early and fled town. Everybody talked about the guy who ran off and wasted his father's wealth on wild living. Everybody talked about the guy who was feeding pigs in a far-off country and came back with his head hung low, didn't they? But it is the older son that we should view, I believe, with more caution. Scripture's clear. It is a very dangerous thing to believe that we are right when in fact we are actually wrong. The older son stayed with the father. He ate at his table. He served in his fields. The father himself looked at him and said, everything that I have is yours. You've been with me since the beginning. Everything I have is yours. Wait a minute. Except for the heart of the father. Here's the warning of the older son. You can spend your whole life in the house of the father and still miss the heart of the father. So there I was, my two kids hitting each other in the head with a toy. And I had a decision to make. I wish I could tell you that I had the perfect response. I wish. But even on a good day, it's going to fall far short from perfect. I'll tell you what I likely did. I don't remember the details exactly, but I likely fell into the trap that we always fall into. Sure, I wanted to make sure that they were safe, but then I also wanted to get down to the heart of the matter, which was, well, whose fault is this? Who deserves to get to keep playing with the toy, and who deserves to go into timeout? But the more I think about that, when I get down to the heart of what I really want as a father, I'm not just trying to resolve a conflict between my kids. I'm trying to preserve a relationship between my kids. I want my kids to have memories not just of getting their way or having their toys or having a perfect home where they didn't fight. I want my kids to have memories that they grow up and they see, oh, wow, my parents loved us in such a way that we had love for each other. That the relationship I have with my sibling is more important. And I'll be honest, I'm sure, I'm positive of this, that when my kids get older, they will likely think, boy, wouldn't it have been easier if I was an only child? Man, that would have been nice. I wouldn't have had to share all my toys. I wouldn't have gotten into so many arguments. I wouldn't have been so annoyed. I'm going to assume that that will likely come up with my kids. But you know what I don't have to assume? Because I know. I know that there are those of us in the family of God who often wish the exact same thing. But you are not an only child in the family of God. I don't know where you're at personally this morning. I don't know if you're like the younger son who's taken from the father and fled to a far-off country. Maybe you're still in that far-off country and you're worried, could I ever come back? You're worried if the father truly has enough for you because you've squandered a lot. And I'm here to tell you, in the father's house, there is always an abundance for you. He is waiting. He is looking for you to return. Maybe you are still like that younger son and you've returned to the father's house, but yet you don't actually live into your childhood. What I mean by that is you don't live as a son or daughter of the Most High God because you don't think you deserve it. The father says, you are my child. You were dead and now you are alive. You were lost and now you are found. And he is ready to throw the robe and the ring and the sandals and kill the fattened calf and celebrate you. I'd be willing to guess there's a lot of us in here who we relate to the older son. You've been here all along. You've served the Father well. You do the will of the Father. You strive to not disobey or do anything outside of his desire. But if we're being honest, we have some siblings that maybe get under our skin. For whatever reason, maybe they just want to play with our toys. Maybe they don't look like us or sound like us. Maybe they don't abide by the unwritten rules that we've set up in their absence. How could they? How would they know? The Father says, even to us, the older child, you are my child. You have always been with me. Everything I have is yours. And this sibling of yours, who was dead and is now alive, who was lost and is now found, is worth celebrating. It's worth having a feast over. Maybe even a feast every single week to celebrate what the Father has done in this relationship. The question for you and the question for me this morning is simply this: whose presence at the feast would make you refuse to go in and eat? Who is it that if you heard the celebration from the outside, you heard the singing and the dancing, and you knew that they had killed the fattened calf, who is it that if they were in the feast, you would have some pause, maybe say, I don't know if I want to go in there? As the family of God here at Shiloh Road, we gather every single week, and we gather to exalt Christ and to worship God for who he is. We also gather, though, to celebrate what God is doing in his family through Jesus Christ. When was the last time that you celebrated the presence of your brothers and sisters? We share a meal, we call it communion or the Lord's Supper, every single week. And it ought to be one of remembrance of Jesus and what he's done, but it's also a remembrance of what Jesus has done and is doing among us here to make us children of God and make us brothers and sisters in him. The person sitting next to me isn't just a son or daughter of God. No, because they're a son and daughter of God, they are now my sibling. Imagine this for a moment. Many of us, we get up on Sunday morning. Some of us shower. Yeah, think about that. We get dressed. We put on our clothes and we get ready. We get in the car, we head to worship, and we like to see the people we like to see. We like to talk to the people we like to talk to. We get a few hugs and it's great. And we make our way to our pew, our section, our spot. And when Kyle says, hey, squeeze in, you're like, no chance. And we enjoy that and it's great. And we're there. And I don't think we're there with malicious intent, but we are there to worship God, and we like who we like and we like what we like, and we like to keep it that way. But imagine for a moment if we, as the family of God here at Shiloh Road, started to prepare not for Sunday morning, on Sunday morning. What if we started to prepare on Saturday night? What if before you went to bed, you started considering, you know, tomorrow we're going to gather. And there are people there. There are brothers and sisters of mine. Some I really like to see and some I really hope I don't. What if we began thinking and praying of how we could be a better sibling and not just a better son or daughter? What if we started considering who it is that we might be able to encourage in the family of God? To whom could we write a note or maybe go up and speak a word of encouragement to? Or maybe even have in mind that when we see them, we're going to ask, hey, can I pray with you real quick? Just imagine if that's how we arrived here every Lord's Day. Imagine if all through the foyer and the auditorium, that's what was taking place here at Shiloh Road. That you look around and you see people everywhere. not just greeting each other and giving the classic, hey, how you doing? Good. How you doing? Good. Okay, I'm going to go to my seat now. But instead, the whole space was filled with people going up to one another, checking in on their siblings and making sure that they're okay, asking if they can pray with them. I'll tell you this much. If that was taking place across the board, this would become a celebration every single week. Question is, where is your heart? Is your heart with the Father? It's all about relationship, both with Him and with your siblings. Or are you standing outside, angry about the celebration that is going on? The Father is pleading for us to join in the party. He reminds us that you are not an only child in the family of God. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this story from Jesus himself that reminds us, Father, that we are not alone in following you. Father, we come now confessing that we are imperfect at this. Father, that our brothers and sisters in Christ, while, Lord, we want to love them and care for them, Father, at times we get frustrated. We start comparing. And Father, we look more at ourselves than we do others. And Father, we come to you and we confess that and we ask forgiveness for that. Lord, I ask that you be with each person here, whoever is here this morning, whether they relate to the younger or to the older son, Lord, whatever is going on in their life, I pray that they can come to you this morning to bring it at your feet and, Father, to trust in you, to confide in others, to lift them up, to encourage them. Father, as we gather around your table this morning, may it truly be a feast, a celebration of what Christ has done and continues to do here in this place among us as brothers and sisters, Father, as the family of God. We love you, Lord, and we thank you most of all for Jesus and your Holy Spirit. It's through Jesus that we pray. Amen.